proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, you know, folks, there are some shouting preachers. You know what I'm talking about with the shouting preachers? And then there are ones that tend not to shout as much. That. I would probably fall more in the camp of those who don't shout as much. But I just thought I would say offhand here before that if it sounds like I'm shouting here sometimes this morning, it's not because I'm really excited about it. I am excited about this stuff. But it might actually be simply this. I can't really hear very well this morning. I wonder what. So if I sound a little louder than I normally do, it's because I'm not sure how loud I am right now. See, I have this wondrous thing, and this is probably more information than you really care to have, but I have this lovely sinus infection thing going on, you know, that it seems like other folks are dealing with right now, and it's all kind of centered right here and into this ear right here. And so now I feel like I'm in a swimming pool, like under the water, you know, and everyone else, I'm hearing your voices, like you folks are like walking around on the deck of the pool, and I hear your voices through the water, you know, that sound. That's what it is. And when I talk, you know, it's like when you talk or sing and you put your fingers in your ears. That's like my constant experience here now. So if I'm a little louder than I normally am, that's why. But I do have to say, though, this is definitely worth getting excited about. So you combine those two factors together here. I'm just giving you a fair warning in advance here on this. Well, I wonder, though, I want to ask you, what is your vision of Jesus Christ? Your vision of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not asking you if you've ever gone into a deep prophetic spiritual trance. I don't mean that kind of vision. What I do mean is when you think of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, what picture of him comes to mind? What do you see? What do you think of when you think of Jesus Christ? Is he the gentle, the meek, and the mild Jesus? Is he the serene sage? Is he the teacher? Is he the compassionate miracle worker? I wonder, as you visually picture that, does he bear a striking resemblance, perhaps, to some of the actors who have portrayed him in movies such as Jesus of Nazareth or King of Kings, The Greatest Story Ever Told, The Passion of the Christ, or the Jesus film? Or perhaps, if you're like me, perhaps you might see that classic 1941 Warner Salmon painting, the portrait of Jesus, a copy of which we have downstairs in our Awana Sparks room. Or maybe you see him in that painting showing him standing at the door of your heart knocking, and there's no knob on the outside of the door. Or maybe you see him holding the sheep in his arms. Now, I want you to know there's nothing wrong with any of those images that you may have with that vision of Christ, if you will, because they certainly do capture the truth, part of the truth, about who Jesus was and is, don't they? But in the book of Revelation, we see a vision of Christ here, a revelation of Christ, which is at once both frightening and exhilarating. We see the glorious, the glorified, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing in our new series today in the book of Revelation, last week I know was a pretty intensive message full of some pretty heavy theological terminology and concepts. And we will be drawing on some of those terms and concepts as we move forward in the series today, as we seek to understand this book full of rich symbolism. But for today, though, our focus will be on John's vision of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal, the almighty, the sovereign, the holy, the all-wise God who serves as high priest over his people and will judge all the earth. That is the picture that we see of Jesus today. Just a moment, we're going to read from Revelation chapter 1. Our passage for today is verses 4 through 20. We'll focus on that. But as we read, though, I want to back up to verse 1. Let's start at verse 1 and cover very briefly those three verses we looked at last week. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn then with me to the book of Revelation chapter 1? And we'll start right there at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. And so shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. What you have seen, this first chapter. You know, there are lots of ways we could approach the book of Revelation and outlining in that. And as I look through this, I was somewhat surprised as I was reading through it and contemplating and coming up with an outline for it. I did mine, and then I looked at what some others have done with it and how they've outlined it and discovered that someone had done what I had done, only better. So we're going with the one that's better. And that's this one by Dr. John Walvoord. We'll be using this outline for in our study here. We'll talk in a little bit about how he basically divides this book into three main sections, in what you've seen, what is now, and what is to come, what will take place later. But today, what you have seen, this is a revelation. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think that is both in the sense of a revelation from him and a revelation of him. You know, that he has revealed himself, who he is in his glory, and we see that here today, as well as giving us a message, a revelation of things to come, a revelation of Jesus and a revelation from him, a revelation of his person and his glory, and a revelation of future things, prophetic things. And he says, these things will soon take place. Some of us are saying, some of the skeptics might say, will soon take place, really? Well, this was 2,000 years ago. It hasn't happened yet. But I would remind you, remind myself, remind us all that in God's economy, 1,000 years, 2,000 years is very soon in the light of eternity, isn't it? Especially in the light of our very own lives, which pass by that are like a vapor or a mist. These things will happen very soon. And we saw that God promises blessing to those who read this message. He promises blessing to those who hear the message. He promises blessing to those who obey this message. And that is what is critical for us to understand as we go forward here, that this isn't about arguing and debating what this symbol means or what that symbol means. It's interesting to talk about those things, to discuss them. But what is important for us to take away is that we are hearing and obeying the message. And what is the message? Well, in short, I think it's to persevere, to stand firm in faithful and true doctrine and practice, and to be ready for his coming. That's the message. Stand firm in faithful doctrine and practice, and be ready for his coming. God says he will bless those who hear that message and obey it. The salutation is a greeting. I know if you didn't think of it this way, you know, this book is, it's a letter. It's a very long letter or epistle. And like the epistles are letters, like the Apostle Paul wrote letters, didn't he, to the Romans, the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, for example. Well, this is a very long letter from the Apostle John to seven actual historic churches, churches that existed at that time. And like the other books of the Bible, it wasn't intended only for them right at that time. It was intended for others to read too. It was intended for the church of all time to read as it would be collected as scripture. So this is an actual letter composed by John, and it is sent to the seven churches listed in the province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. It's an interesting description of the Lord. He says in verse 4, "Grace to you, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come." Isn't that a great description of the Lord there? From him who is, who was, and is to come. It's a description of God's absolute, infinite, eternal existence. It says, you know, "I am the one who is." So something, remember when Moses was afraid of going down into Egypt? God had called him and told him that he was to go down to Egypt, and God would use him to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses was afraid of doing that. And he said, "Well, Lord, who shall I say sent me? What is your name that I might tell them?" And he said, "You tell them who? I am." I think, well, that's an odd name. I am. Well, it's Yahweh. It means the eternally existing one. The one who simply is. He was, he is, and he will be. You know, we, the creation, and everything in the creation is dependent on something else for our existence. But God is dependent on nothing and no one. He simply is. I am the eternal, infinite, existent one, the living one. So he says, to him who loves, he says, he who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Now here's the first time we see that word seven. I want you to get used to that in the book of Revelation, because as you will see, we're going to see seven over and over and over again in this book. And there's a reason for that. There's a significance to that number, seven. But you're going to have to wait a little bit for that, the significance of that and why we see that over and over again. But he's describing the triune God here. It says the Father who is and was and who is to come, and the seven spirits before his throne. Now, there's been some debate about this, about how to understand that. But one possible interpretation of that is to say the sevenfold spirit before his throne, that it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, most translations will say the seven spirits before the throne, and that may be what it is. But it could also be a reference to the sevenfold spirit, the fullness of greatness and power that is the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So I think we may have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son all referenced here. And the Son, Jesus Christ, is last because he will then be the focus of this book. It's a revelation of the Son, from the Son, by the Son. some descriptions of Jesus. Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness, and if you're being faithful, you're being true and honest, aren't you? And reliable and dependable. Faithful is reliable, dependable, honest, and true. And here Jesus is the faithful witness. That is, he is faithfully and truthfully telling us what is to come. But he is also the faithful witness in that he was faithful to us in his incarnation as the Son of God and in his ongoing ministry to us in glory, in ascended glory in heaven. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. What does it mean when it says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead? Well, he is the first one to be resurrected with a glorious resurrection body. You know, when Jesus came back to life after his death on the cross, he wasn't the first one to come back to life after being dead, was he? There were other revivals or resuscitations. There were other raisings of people from the dead. But those were a raising to life. That was not a resurrection. What's the difference? Well, a raising to life was simply was coming back to a life in this body. A resurrection is a complete and utter change. It's a glorious change into a body which is everlasting and designed for eternity. So he was the first one resurrected. And we will follow him in that resurrection. Are you glad to know that? I certainly am. Especially when you're underneath the water of the pool, you know, talking to people. I'm not going to be dealing with these kinds of things and frankly, far, far worse things than this, will we? So he is the firstborn from the dead. He loves us and has freed us from our sins. Are you glad that he loves you, that he has freed you from your sins? I'd say, boy, you know, I don't feel very freed from my sin. I still struggle with these things, yeah. Salvation is a process, isn't it? But the day is coming when we will be fully and completely freed from our sins. We are freed from the penalty of sin now by faith. And one day we'll be freed completely from the presence of sin when we're glorified. It says he's made us to be a kingdom and priests with the purpose of serving him now and forever. We are his kingdom, his people. Those who are united with him by faith. And we're priests. What does a priest do? A priest is one who speaks to God about people and for people. And so we're servants before him as priests, serving him now and forever. You know, we don't just serve God right now. But the scripture says we're going to serve him forever. Now, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like in the new heaven and new earth. But I'm sorry to have to tell you some of those. Your work is not done. You know, when we're finished with this life and we're in the new heaven and the new earth, you're still going to have work to do. But the beauty of it is it's going to be joyful work. It'll be work and not toil and labor. Do you know the difference between the two? Before the fall into sin, human beings, they were given work to do, weren't they? But after the fall into sin, that work became toil and labor. And there will be no toil in heaven, but there will be work. And we will serve. We will serve the Lord forever and ever. And this vision that John has of Christ, it prompts him to express a benediction of praise and worship here. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. John tells us that Jesus is coming again. He says it will be with the clouds. He is coming with the clouds. If you do a study of clouds in the scriptures, you see that with the clouds, in the clouds, clouds is a picture of God's glory and majesty and power. So others would say that Jesus is coming with the clouds means that he's coming in glory and power and majesty. and every eye will see him. Everyone will know when he comes back. And this is his second coming, which is separate and distinct from his first coming. At his first coming, did he come with the clouds and every eye saw him? No, when he was born in Bethlehem, he came with great humility, didn't he? It was very quiet. He received the glorious announcement of the angels, but not every eye saw him. He didn't come in great power and majesty. He came as a vulnerable baby. But not so the second time. There's not going to be any question or any debating at all. The second time he comes, everyone will see. Everyone will know. It says, and even those who pierced him and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, and so shall it be. Everyone will know. Everyone will see. And even those who crucified him, who rejected him, will see this and will know this. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Will mourn, why? Because they'll see the truth of, oh, this stuff about Jesus, this is really true. And they'll mourn because they'll see their guilt. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega. Those are letters of an alphabet, right? The Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters. If we're to use the English alphabet, our alphabet, what's the first letter? A, the last letter is Z, right? So if we were to put this in our, we would say, I am the A and the Z. In other words, what? The beginning and the end. In other words, he's saying, I am what it's all about. Who is and who was and who is to come. Again, that he is the eternal God, that he is the sovereign God. The Almighty One, the Almighty, this word just means it means having all power, you know, that there's nothing that God cannot do. I guess I should say there's nothing that he cannot do that is in line with his nature. There are some things he can't do. One thing he can't do is sin. But there is nothing that is beyond the scope of his power. You know, there's a lot of things that I'm sure you'd like to do, that I'd like to do, that we just don't have the power, the resources, the capability of doing that. But God never has that problem. There's never anything that's beyond his ability or his resources. He is the Almighty One. Let's continue on at verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. There's that seven again. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. John was on the island of Patmos when he received this message. And so you notice he says he was on that. So by the time this was all formally composed and sent out, he was no longer on Patmos. He talks about when this did happen. He was on Patmos. What is Patmos? Well, it was a small island. It is a small island in the Aegean Sea. It's just off the coast of modern-day Turkey, between Turkey and Greece. A small island about 4 miles by 8 miles. And it's possible that it was a Roman penal colony, a prison colony. We don't know that for sure, but it's possible it was that. But John was exiled here. And why was he exiled here? Well, he says because of his testimony, his faith in Jesus. He was there because he was a Christian and he had been faithful and he had not denied the faith. And he had spoken the truth that is in Jesus. We know from church history that he had been a pastor. John was a pastor of the church at Ephesus, one of the churches that he would write to. He had pastored that church for some time, but now he was in exile. He was in exile. And church history tells us that it was during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, which would have been in the 90s AD. Now, if you think about that, in the 90s AD, you think of the life of Jesus, his ministry. Jesus' ministry was in the late 20s AD into the early 30s, his death and resurrection around 30 AD. So now this is 60-some years later. So if John was about 20 years old at the time of his ministry with Christ, he's now an old man. He's into his 80s, middle, perhaps even late 80s. There was a commentator, an early commentator on the book of Revelation, one of the first one, Victorinus, who lived not long after this, and he tells us that it was Domitian's successor, Nerva, the Roman emperor, who let John return to Ephesus after Domitian had died in AD 96. So this is probably when John was sending this out then. He says that on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And on the Lord's day, that means what? Sunday, right? The day of worship. And that's likely what that means. That it was a day of worship, and one day there, as he was in this first day of the week, why? The Sabbath was the sixth day, Saturday, but we go to church on Sunday, the seventh day. Why? Because the resurrection was on the seventh day, right? The Lord's day. So it says it was the Lord's day. You know, and that's probably what it means, but there are some commentators, and I find this interesting, who think that he's referring to, there's another way that Scripture talks about the Lord's day. It's called the day of the Lord, which is what? The end times. And that perhaps he's referring to, he was actually, in this vision, transported to the day of the Lord when he saw these things. I was in the day of the Lord. I saw these. And so his vision isn't just a vision that he was given at that moment, but that he actually saw these events in the Lord's day and is describing them as best as he can. Says he was in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This was a vision, a prophetic trance, if you will. Says he's to write this message to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and they list them there. These are actual churches that existed at that time. Why seven, and why that time? Come back next week. Powerful description of Christ here. The robe and the sash possibly indicate him as our high priest. The book of Hebrews is clear that Jesus is our high priest, isn't he? Interceding for us. It says that his head and his hair were white. It's a reference back to Daniel. By the way, if you want to understand Revelation, you need to understand the book of Daniel. And we'll be talking about that. We'll reference some of that in upcoming messages here. But a lot of what John says here, these aren't just odd statements out of the blue. It's coming from Daniel, from Ezekiel, from Isaiah, Zechariah, other prophetic passages. Daniel 7:9, we see that God has head and hair that were white, and he's called the Ancient of Days. So I think this is a reference to Jesus, as this white hair. It's a reference to his purity and to his holiness and to his eternality, the Ancient of Days. Jesus is pure, he's holy, he's eternal. He has eyes like blazing fire. Think of eyes like blazing fire. What do you see? It's eyes that see all things, see everything, and pierce through and judge, don't they? Can we hide anything from God? Can we hide anything from Jesus? No, we can't, because his eyes are like fire. He sees all, he knows all, and he will judge. His feet were like bronze. I think it's likely that this is related to the bronze altar in the temple. The bronze altar is related to sacrifice for sin and judgment of sin. See his powerful voice. Remember years ago, I'm going to date myself slightly here with this. I will say in my defense, I was just a real little kid when this was on. But remember the old days? You know, there was that commercial that said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, right? There's the commercials where the guys would be talking and then someone, and the guy's trying to hear this information, you know, trying to get this investment advice or something. Because when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. I don't think E.F. Hutton's around anymore, by the way, is he? I don't know what happened to him. I guess people stopped listening. Something. Something. When Jesus speaks, people listen. His voice is like the thundering water. His shining and glorious and brilliant face, his holiness and his power just emanating from this glorified, resurrected body. See, an indication of his sovereign power is he holds the, how many stars in his right hand? Seven. He holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among how many golden lampstands? Seven. Sometimes we kind of scratch our head with some of these symbols in the book of Revelation, but fortunately, sometimes it'll tell us what it is. And these seven golden lampstands represent seven churches, seven local assemblies in those towns. And the seven stars in his right hand are the angels of those churches. You might say, boy, I wish we had a little bit more explanation on that. What exactly are those angels? Well, again, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But, well, those angels, I believe, are... An angel literally means a messenger, one who's responsible for delivering a message from God. So it could be a heavenly messenger. But I think more likely, it's saying the angels, the ones who are responsible for delivering God's message to the people in that church. But we have a word for that. What do we call that? A pastor. So these are seven pastors that are in his right hand. In other words, God is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign over his church, isn't he? And he walks among his churches and he holds their pastors in his right hand. We also see that he has a sharp double-edged sword in his mouth. And the word that is used for that sword that is in his mouth is a word that refers to a particular piece of armament that the Roman soldier had. It was a small, double-edged, extremely sharp sword about this long. It was like a stabbing weapon. He has this in his mouth. I think, wait a minute, meek, gentle Jesus has a sword in his mouth, a sharp double-edged sword in his mouth that was used to stab and kill? Yes. Because Jesus is the sovereign judge of all the earth, isn't he? And he will judge all the earth. So John sees this and he says he fell at his feet, afraid to the point of death. Well, we'd call that what? He was scared to death. Isn't it interesting in the scriptures, there's the popular image and then there's the biblical, actual biblical description. In our popular culture, we see an angel. Angels are what? Are just these light and fluffy, adorable beings with wings and chubby cheeks and all of that, right? But every time you see an angel encounter a human being in the scripture, what's the first thing that the angel says? Don't be afraid. And again, I've often imagined, you know, in angel training school, you know, where they're sending an angel, you know, to a mission down on earth, they say, first thing you got to know is they're going to be scared to death when you see it, so you got to say, don't be afraid. If people fall at their feet, afraid, scared to death of an angel, what must it be like in our mortal body to encounter the glorious, the glorified Jesus Christ, God, in his power and glory? It's no wonder they fall at his feet. He fell at his feet afraid. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Scripture says there that he is the living one. Jesus is the living one. This is a reference again to being that eternally existent, the I am. I am. Who are you? I am. I always have been. I am and I always will be. He's separate from the physical creation. He is. He simply is. He's the living one, the eternally existent God, and he is alive forever and ever and ever. And he says he holds the key to death and Hades. Holding a key represents the authority to something. If you have a key, if you have a key to the church, to open a door of the church, I mean, someone has given you the authority to come into this building. You have the authority to come and go to this building because you have a key. And so when the scripture speaks about having the keys, keys to the kingdom, here he says he has the keys to death and Hades. It's about having authority over that. So in other words, Jesus is calling the shots over life and death and eternal destiny. That's what he's saying. Jesus has all authority over death and Hades. Hades is the abode of the dead. Jesus determines life and death, eternal destinies. Last couple of verses then. Write therefore what you have seen. Write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he's given a command to write. The seven stars, the angels, the messengers of the churches, I believe the pastors of those churches. The seven lampstands, the seven churches that we read in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There's that word seven. Stay tuned. And he gives, I think, a breakdown of things that, and this is the basic order that we're going to follow coming up. You remember he said there are different approaches to the book of Revelation. Some see this as most of the book is all having taken place shortly after the time of John, about the time of John. Others are saying, well, it's symbolic of an ongoing struggle between good and evil. Others saying, well, it's a picture of historical picture unfolding over many years. And then there are others, and this is the viewpoint I take, that see that much of the book of Revelation is future, is yet to happen. What you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. I understand what you have seen is chapter 1. What is now is chapters 2 and 3, those letters to those historic churches. And what will take place later, chapters 4 through 22, that's all future. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. Your vision of Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Just a reminder, by the way, there are notes that we keep out on the library counter. Some of you are writing this. But I just want to consider them briefly. We've seen a wondrous picture of the glory of Jesus Christ here. What have we seen? We've seen that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, that he's trustworthy and true. We can believe what he says. He's the firstborn from the dead, that he has conquered death. And by faith, we are united with him and we will follow him in resurrection glory. That he is the ruler of the kings of the earth, that he is sovereign over the affairs of the earth, that he is the one who loves us, that he is the one who has freed us from our sins, that he is the one who has made us a kingdom and priests. He's coming in glory and power for all to see. He is our high priest. He's holy and pure, and he sees all, and he will be the judge of all. He's sovereign. He's fearsome. Do you ever think of Jesus as fearsome? Well, he is. Now, we don't need to be afraid of him if we are his child by faith, do we? Well, maybe we do need to be afraid, though, biblically, don't we? To respect and honor and be in awe of his power and glory. He's sovereign. He's fearsome. He is eternal. He is the living one. And he is the holder of all authority over life and death, eternal destiny. You know, there was an interesting phone call I had a few weeks ago. I was sitting in my office one afternoon, and this person called and said, you're the pastor there? And I said, yes. And he said, and you're a Bible church? You believe what the Bible says, what it teaches? I said, yes. Already, you know, of course, the radar is going off like something's up, okay? So he says, so you believe what the Bible says, that what it says is true? I said, yes. Says, so if I had a question about the Bible, you could answer that for me? And I said, well, I'll try. I don't have all answers, but, you know, I'll try to answer your question. And, of course, then he starts going in and he says, you believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God? He's like, okay, here we go. It's a Jehovah's Witness, okay? You knew this. And so he starts getting into this argument, you know, and clearly the man was very intelligent and very well-read in Jehovah's Witness doctrine. So he says, well, why do you believe that, you know, and that? And of course, he knows where I'm going to go, what scriptures, and he's got his answers ready for me there. But we start going, and we go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And that first verse says what? In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? The Son of God, Jesus, right? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God, right? It's pretty clear right there, isn't it? Not to mention all kinds of other places we could go in the Scripture. He says, well, but your Bible is wrong. That's not what it should say. Really, it's wrong. Of course, in the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witnesses version of their Bible says what? And the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, small g. So we debated that a little bit, and it was clear, I'm not going to change this man's mind for him, okay? I said, well, you know, and you probably know this, there is a rule of Greek grammar called Colwell's rule and that, but I'm sure you have your answer to all of that, right? You know, and so eventually I came down and I said this, so basically what you're saying is that your Bible translation on that one verse is right, and mine and every other is wrong. Now here's my question for you. Every Greek scholar on the planet agrees with my Bible translation that says and was God. But they're all wrong. You and you alone have it right in that. They're all wrong. And you are right. And he says, well, so I said, what do you say to that? And he says, well, it's simply this. The way is narrow. The way to salvation is narrow, and the path of destruction is wide. Okay, so that's your answer for that. The way is narrow, and the path of destruction is wide. Really? That's your answer? We're all wrong because the path to destruction is wide. Well, you didn't have too much more to say to that, so then I shipped him off to someone else to let him be someone else's headache. So none of you in the church here, don't worry. I wouldn't be that cruel to you, okay? No, but I shipped him off to someone whose ministry is Jehovah's Witnesses and others. Point of all this is to say that Jesus Christ is Almighty God, the glorious one, the eternal one, sovereign, the living one, the holder of all authority over life and death. And I wonder then, what is your vision of Christ? When you think of him, is this the vision that you have? I hope that perhaps today this vision has expanded your understanding of him in his glory and power and might. He is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Lord, you are infinitely worthy of our praise and gratitude for obedience. We know that if we were to see you in your glory now, we would fall down before you. We would be scared to death. But we thank you that we don't need to fear you in that sense of cowering terror, because we are your children by faith in Jesus. He is the one who loves us, and he has freed us from our sin. And we give you thanks for that. But he is the judge of all the earth. He is the judge. He is the head of the church. He is the judge of the church. He is the judge of all the earth. And so, God, you call us into account to live in accordance with the truth of your word. Lord, we're grateful that the blood of Jesus is infinitely sufficient to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we want to be men and women of the truth who walk in truth, grace and truth. We're grateful for your grace, Lord. Help us to walk in the truth. Expand our understanding and vision of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.